of course, all the good works you're doing, and I'm so glad to be involved in some of those things. The subject hour is Stephen. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, I'm sure we're all aware that Jesus had to say to the church at Samaria there, especially those last few lines, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That comes off the heels of persecution they were warned of. Jesus warned them they would go through persecution, but if they would be faithful unto death. You know, sometimes we think of faithful unto death as being until I grow old and die. Well, no doubt we're supposed to be faithful until we grow old and die, but literally that's saying be faithful and face up death. The face of death. In Acts chapter 12, 1 through 3, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex," which means to harm, "certain of the church, he killed James." He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. "Because it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." Why is he going to take Peter? He's going to kill him too, wasn't he? James died for the cause, didn't he? James was faithful unto death, wasn't he not? You know, becoming a Christian, brethren, is just part of the Christian life. Part of being faithful unto death. What about after? What about after one becomes a Christian? After one becomes a Christian, we must live faithfully unto death, even if it means giving our life for the cause of Christ. Now, here in America, as I often say in Higginsville, you know, stuff like that is probably difficult for us to grasp, isn't it? Giving your life for the cause? I mean, who is really afraid here in America that you're going to be actually put to death for preaching the gospel? Are you? I mean, you know, we go door knocking. Are you afraid someone's going to meet you at the door with a gun and kill you? Well, you may get bit by a dog every now and again. You may get chased by a goose knocking doors in Wellington. Brother West, David West, we were knocking doors over there one day, and he got chased by a goose. The dog laid up on the porch and watched him run away. Here come a goose around the house and chased him off. It didn't say beware the goose. No, we're you know, stuff like that will happen. Someone may close the door in our face. Someone may tell us to leave. But will they kill us? Will they put us to death? Well, you know, about a year ago, we started going into jail at Lafayette County every Sunday, that's a little frightening. I have to admit, that's a little. When I first started going there, I was a little scared. And it's still a little unnerving going in the jail system with some murderers are there and drug addicts and people who have beat up other people. So, and I have seen guys almost get into a fight right there in the room, but they'll say, "Well, the preacher's here, we better not do that." I think, all right. So, yeah, we run into stuff like that, but he killed James. That's something else, isn't it? You know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, 3,000 obeyed the gospel. 3,000 obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, 5,000 obeyed the gospel. And then we come to Acts chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible just says multitudes. Somewhere in between the 3,000 and multitudes, a man by the name of Stephen obeyed the gospel, didn't he? We don't have His name listed in those 3,000 and 5,000 multitudes. He doesn't come into the picture until Acts chapter 6. Stephen done, but we know he had to obey the gospel somewhere along in there. Was he in the 3,000? Was he in the 5,000? Was he in the multitudes? Well, he had to be somewhere in there. You come to Acts chapter 6, he is appointed to a work there of helping out with the widows that were being neglected, right? And by the way, was he already considered faithful when that took place? He was, wasn't he? He was already considered faithful when that took place. You know, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning of verse 16, the Bible says, "These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, so endure but for time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Stephen was not like that. There are many like that. They obey the gospel and soon they're gone. Because of affliction and persecution, they don't stay. They're not faithful unto death. Stephen was. Stephen was faithful unto death. We're going to talk about two things. Faithful in preaching. That's Stephen, isn't it? Faithful in preaching the Word of God. But before we get into his actually dying for his preaching the truth, preaching the faith, preaching the gospel, talk a little bit about his faithfulness before that. Or at least talk about our faithfulness before that. You know, like I said, Stephen was faithful before he came to his dying for the faith. You consider it a faith. That's why he was appointed to helping the widows, wasn't he? Who were being neglected because he was faithful. One of the men to do that. Well, you know, we're to be faithful in all things, aren't we? You know, you can't preach. Okay, you can't preach. You still got to be faithful. Still must be faithful. You know what the word faithful means, brother? It means trusty. Faithful of persons who show themselves faithful in transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. How about that, Christian? Are we faithful in the commands of the Lord? Are we faithful to execute our Christian duties? Do we have any duties as Christians? Well, certainly, don't we? You know, Revelation 2 and verse 10 teaches us that we don't get no crown of life unless we're faithful. Right? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So we must be faithful in all things. Oh, I know there are those religious people who believe in, you know, you can't fall. But faithful implies that if you don't, you will fall. All right? You've got to be faithful. Faithful unto death. You know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, some of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from what?" Did they become unfaithful? They became unfaithful, didn't they? No, the demand of her faithfulness implies that if we aren't faithful in living the Christian life, we will be lost. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 27, the Apostle Paul realized he could. The Apostle Paul realized he could fall. The Apostle Paul? Really? Yes. Well, the Apostle Paul could. I know I could. Faithfulness in all things. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable." Isn't that faithfulness? Huh? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I like that. We call it church work today, don't we? Church work. It's really the work of the Lord, isn't it? The work of the Lord. So much you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is that an option? Is 1 Corinthians 15:58 an option? No, it's not an option, is it? At all. We must be steadfast and unmovable. That's part of the faithfulness, is it not? That verse is crying out, be faithful, isn't it? Too many Christians today have the attitude that as long as they attend, as long as they sit in the pew, they're all right. They're faithful. Well, no doubt we must be faithful in our attendance, Hebrews 10:25, but Christianity is more than that, is it not? Faithfulness is more than that. Yes, we must be faithful in that, but what about when we leave the building? What about in our workplaces? Are we faithful as a Christian there? Are we Christian in our workplaces, around our co-workers? Are we Christians in our homes? Are we Christians in vacations we take? Or do we take a vacation away from God? Do people do that? And they go on vacation. They take a vacation away from being a Christian. You can never take a vacation away from being a Christian, can you? You can never retire from being a Christian, can you? Are we Christians in our recreational activities? Oh, that's a big one, isn't it? You go, isn't it sad that, and that's one thing that disgusts me about sports. Okay, you may be a sports fanatic. One thing that disgusts me about sports is you go to the little leagues and where they got these little kids playing ball, and guess who's in a fight? The parents are! Oh, little Johnny got bit. What'd you do with that little Johnny? And what a pathetic example they are. Huh? That just disgusts me. Well, now that's really teaching some good things, isn't it? Sad. That's why it is sad. Are we Christians in our recreational activities? Well, that's a big one for nowadays because we're our recreational activities people, aren't we? America, that is. Like I said, with one, it's not comical, but it is. And, you know, the football season started, didn't it? Hasn't it? Yeah, it has. You know, I know that. I don't, you know, I'm not into that stuff. I like, you know, watch the, when it comes to who's going to win the Super Bowl or not. But I don't keep up with it. But you know how I know football season started? I went to the jail. And they had TVs in the cell blocks. And guess what we heard going before we got to the cell block? The Chiefs were playing. And Lee said, uh-oh. Yeah, you're not going to get much studying done when it's football season in the jail cell. We kind of laughed about it, thought, oh boy, here we go. We're going to have to yell over the football. I have been surprised a few times, though. There have been some cases in which some of the guys had turned down the TV when the study started. I was shocked. I've seen it happen. I've seen the cellmates turn down the TV when the Bible study started. I thought, wow. It has happened a few times. Sometimes they'll turn up even louder. When I'm studying, I have a pretty loud voice. Those cell blocks, they echo. And so they'll crank up the TV, trying to drown me out. And I'll talk even louder. Yeah, football, they're into it. Even in the jail cells. You know, they have a lot of good things in jail. All of our tax dollars are doing good things. No, friends, are we a Christian? Are we faithful in all areas of our life? Stephen was. Wasn't he? Friends, we can't live like the devil. During the week and come to church on Sunday and everything will be all right. Can we? No, we can't do that, can we? Jeremiah chapter 7, 9 and 10, does it sound familiar? God through Jeremiah told it, and this was amazing. He's not talking to the wicked down on the street, you know, the heathen out on the street. He's talking to his own people here. Right? And he says, then will you steal? Murder? Commit adultery? Who's he talking to? Who's Jeremiah preaching to? He's supposed to be God's people. And he's telling them, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely? And burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called my name, and say, we are delivered through all these abominations. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? There's a lot of Christians like that. They can smoke, drink, cuss, gamble during the week, right? All the vices of the world. Are you listening, brother? They can smoke, drink, cuss, gamble during the week and come to church on Sunday and say, I'll push my cloth. Oh, you know, we should put one of those cloths on the back. Cook! I was here. I'm good to go. That's what many think like that. They think just as God people back then, we could do all this and come and stand before God and say, I'm good to go. I was here. I said my prayer. I gave my money. I took the Lord's Supper. I listened to that sermon. I'm good. I go back and do it all over again. And that's sad, isn't it? That's sad. But it does happen. Shouldn't. Is it all right? No, it's all wrong. All wrong. In Titus chapter 2, 11, 12, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? In this present world. Here and now. That now. You do that now. Godly living. Faithful living in all areas, right? Stephen was. But then we come to the part where he started preaching the word. You know, in Acts chapter 7, whole chapter 7 is Stephen's sermon to the Sanhedrin, right? To the Jewish council. And I'll not go over all of it. I'll give you a little division I have of it. You know, in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 7, Stephen begins at Abraham, and Abraham's called out of the land of the Chaldeans. In verses 8 through 47, he brings them to the Egyptian bondage, their deliverance, the wilderness wandering. They're taking the promised land, and ends with Solomon building the temple. And in verses 39 through 43, he points out their father's rebellion. And then in verses 51 through 53, he tells them of their rebellion, doesn't he? He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. That's an ouch. When that would have been, oh, that, you know, people talk about, the preacher stepped on my toes. Well, he did something to their necks, didn't he? Ye stiff-necked. You know, if you're familiar with horses, my dad used to have horses when I was a kid on the farm, and we had this one horse that he would take the bulks. You ever heard? Maybe you call it something else. We call it the bulks. You could kick him, and he would just—he was stubborn. He was ornery. You sit on him, and he just, how about how he kicked him? He just sat there, stood there, standing there. One day I was trying to get him to go, and I was just kicking him, and one of my friends came out of the switch and switched his legs, and man, he tore out of there. I thought, never game stop. He was stiff-necked. He was stubborn. He had that neck. He wasn't going to move him, turn him, or get him going. He was stiff-necked. You weren't going to listen. He says, "Ye are stiff, ye stiff-necked." Who's he talking to? People. Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. So he's talking about their fathers' rebellion. He said, you're just like them. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? That has to say, they persecuted them all, didn't they? And have slain them which are showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers. Sounds like Peter in Acts chapter 2, right? Right? He pointed a finger at those Jews on their Pentecost and accused them of killing the Christ. Did he not? He had taken by wicked hands, didn't he? Say that? And slain. And so did Stephen. He pointed a finger at them and says, ye are betrayers and murderers. But you know, Peter got his response in 3,000 and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Did Stephen get that? Same phrase, they were pricked, cut to the heart, but did they cry out, men, brethren, what shall we do? Was that the response Stephen got? No, sir. What did they do to Stephen? They ran up on him and gnashed him with the teeth and they picked up stones. Right? Now, get the picture, brethren. Here's Stephen. Just preached this great sermon. True or false? It just laid it out. Didn't hold anything back. Got down to the good meat on the bone, didn't he? And as he's preaching, he starts seeing those guys picking up rocks. So he should have done what? Oh, wait a minute, guys. Let me back up for a minute here. Let me rephrase that. I didn't really mean stiff neck. Did you do that? Did you backtrack? Did you say can we say this? Can we say that Stephen preached the truth in love? Can we say that? He said, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart. Did he preach the truth in love? Of course he did. We'd have to say that. And yet, as those people was picking up stones to kill him, he didn't back up and say, well, wait a minute. I didn't mean to say that. Let me rephrase that. No, he didn't do that. Because he told them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. Are you listening to me? He told them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. We must do the same. Are ye listening? We must do the same. We must preach what people need to hear, not what they want to hear. You know, there's a lot of subjects. Let's bring to the second point, preaching. We must be faithful in preaching the Word, as Stephen was. You know, there's a lot of subjects that are difficult that people don't want to hear, right? You know, what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4 ought to always ring through our ears. To preach the Word. The instant in season, out of season. Right? Preach the truth. Preach what people need to hear. But we live in a society that says no. We live in a society that don't want name calling, right? We live in a society that no offense, don't offend anyone, right? We live in a society kind of like Isaiah's day in Isaiah what, chapter 30. Speak unto us what? Smooth things. Wow. Isaiah didn't, did he? There were some prophets doing that. True? Isaiah didn't. Can you imagine someone actually wanting to hear a lie? They wanted to, didn't they? Speak unto us deceit. They wanted to hear the lies. I can't imagine anyone actually wanting to be told a lie. But they did. The people do. Today. They want to hear. They would rather hear a lie than the truth. And that's Isaiah 39 and 10. In Jeremiah chapter 36, 23, Joachim had this policy, didn't he? It's a policy of no offense, nothing negative, and no name calling. That was his policy, wasn't it? He wanted that. In Matthew chapter 14 through the 4, this was Herod's policy, wasn't it? Yeah. That's a lot of people's policy today. Do faithful proclaimers of the Word of God adopt such a policy? Did Stephen adopt such a policy? He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." Did he adopt that policy? No, he did not. Not at all. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the Old Testament prophets didn't adopt this policy. If they were going to be true to God, they couldn't adopt it. God told Jeremiah there, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to," watch this now, "root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, to build, and to plant." Notice, root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. All what? All what? Tough term. Positive or negative? Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. All negative. No, the Old Testament prophets didn't adopt that policy at all. Jonah did not adopt such a policy. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4, his message was 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah didn't adopt that policy. And he converted the whole city. Can you imagine if he had adopted that policy? No one would have been saved. Did Jesus adopt such a policy of no offense, nothing negative, no name calling? Did Jesus adopt that? Well, I guess we'd have to read Matthew 23 and see if he did, right? No, he didn't. Not at all. How many times in that chapter did he call those Pharisees hypocrites? Huh? See, he told them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear, didn't he? Did the apostles adopt such a policy? No, they did not. Not at all. Peter didn't adopt it on the day of Pentecost. He told them what they needed to hear. Paul didn't adopt this policy. In Acts chapter 28, he told those Jews what they needed to hear. They were hard-hearted, dull of hearing. That's what they were. Paul called the name of false teachers, 2 Timothy 2:17 and 1 Timothy 1:20. Paul withstood Peter to the face and said, "You are to be blamed." Can you imagine Paul getting in Peter's face and says, "You're a sinner. You have sinned." Is that right? Is that right, brother? In Galatians chapter 2, he says, because he was to be blamed, which means what? Had he sinned? He's a hypocrite, wasn't he? He's being a hypocrite. Is that wrong? To be a hypocrite? Well, of course it is, isn't it? Paul got in Peter's face and told him he was a hypocrite. Well, we cannot adopt such a policy as no offense, nothing negative, and no name calling. We must be as Stephen was. Preach the word. Be faithful in preaching it. Like I said, I'll cover some of them. There are a lot of subjects that people don't want to hear. You probably know a few of them, don't you? How about this one? People don't want to hear that the Bible is the Word of God. Didn't think about that one, did you? People don't want to hear going into jail. I've heard it. They want to hear that the Bible is the Word of God. They want to hear that the Bible is the only book from God. Is the Bible the only book from God? Can I step up and say that this is the only book we have from God? It is, isn't it? How do I know that? Because of the proofs. Because of the evidence. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has set his heart, there is no God. Why is he a fool? Because he rejects the evidence that there is a God. Well, the same through the Bible. The evidence that this is the Word of God. People are fools who say it's not because they reject the evidence. Oh, but people don't want to hear that this is the only book from God. Yeah, I've heard that. Well, we must preach it anyway. People don't want to hear that the Bible is the Word of God. We must preach it anyway. People don't want to hear that this is the only book from God. We must preach it anyway. People don't want to hear there's only one true God. In Acts 17, when Paul came into Athens and preached the one true God, you think those people wanted to hear that? They were idol worshippers. They had how many gods? The Apostle Paul walked down the street of Athens, and how many were there? One in every street corner, weren't there? There were gods everywhere. Idols, that is. Paul preached only one God. You think they like that? Well, people don't want to hear it, but we've got to preach it anyway. There's only one God. People don't want to hear there's one true church. But we just preach it anyway. There is only one true church, and that church is the church of Christ. True or false? Are you ashamed of that, brother? Do you think that's arrogant? Some people think that's arrogant. You are the height of arrogance, aren't you? No. The Bible teaches there is one church. And the 3,000 some denomination did not make up that one church. Sorry. It doesn't. No way can that be possible. No way. That's an impossibility. If that be the case, then Christ is the most divided person who ever lived. But the Bible says that Christ is not divided. Is Christ divided? Possible ask. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Is he divided? No, he's not divided. Not at all. So if the Bible teaches there's one church, we must preach it, although people don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear about the Bible teaching about marriage, divorce, remarriage, do they? Matthew 19:9. They don't want to hear about that, do they? Do they want to hear that? Do they want to hear that God only gives one exception? Do they want to hear that? I wrote an article in the Higginsville Advance one time about God's one exception, Matthew 19:9, and it got written up by the denominational preacher. He says, well, wasn't very good, but he said, no, God gives other exceptions. You know, if a man abandons his family, she can get remarried. Where's that found in the Bible? See, he didn't want to hear it, did he? We must preach it anyway. The Bible, some people don't want to hear about the necessity of baptism, do they? But we must preach it anyway. Some people don't want to hear that immersion is Bible baptism. But we must preach it anyway. Some people don't want to hear about church discipline, do they? But we must preach it anyway. Are you following me? Some people don't want to hear about the mechanical instrument of music and worship. It's simple, but we must preach it anyway. You know, there's a lot of subjects that people don't want to hear. But the Bible teaches that we must preach it. Regardless, you know, preaching and living the truth may cost us our life. Like I say, in America, that may be difficult. The grass, really. Some parts of the world, that would happen. But think about this for a minute. It may cost us our job. You may have to find another job if you're going to be a Christian. Is that right? How about our family and friends? Isn't it? Preaching, living the truth may cost you family and friends. You ever think about that? You know of people who actually compromise because of family and friends? Because they don't want to upset. You ever notice how some brethren, they'll preach the truth on these various subjects, but when something happens inside their family, well, now they rethink that. My daughter's involved in that now. I better rethink that. All of a sudden, now they change about that. You ever notice that? You seen that happen? Yeah, it may cost us our family and friends, but we have to. It may cost our social standing. Name it. Well, regardless of what it costs, we must preach the word, right? Be faithful in preaching the word as Stephen was. It cost Stephen his life. You know, being a Christian, there is a cost to be counted. Luke chapter 14, verse 28, didn't there? Sad to say, many people are not thinking about that cost. Well, let me end with this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul said in 6 and 7, "For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." Is that us? I have finished my course. I have. Don't you love it? I have kept the faith. That was Stephen, wasn't it? So that must be us. Thank you for your time and your patience.